as you come to the first of the year, you kind of, you know, assess and you look at things. We talked a little bit last time we were together about our vision. One of the things that I really value is my role in my household. And households look different. Sometimes households have one person in them. Sometimes they have two. Sometimes they had two. Now they only have one. Sometimes they have little children. Sometimes the children are growing up or they've left the house or whatever. But every household has its own character. And I think that God really wants us to look at the household that he has given us despite whatever shortcomings or imperfections might be in that household, to look for his hand in the midst of what he's chosen to do in the middle of our household. So I want to talk about that a little bit today. I do want to invite you, if you haven't thought through this yet, I know it's kind of new, the idea of going through the Bible together. I used to do an institute for years, but it's kind of hard to sustain all that at one time. So this is like an institute that you can, it's a portable institute. And if you read in Genesis 1 through 3 and Job 1 through 3 last week, then I did a post about the two fears. So it's looking at the passages and then synthesizing them and looking how they fit together. This week, we're going to be talking about Genesis 4 through 11, Job 3 through 8. So it's a good way. I mean, there are a lot of different ways to read through the scriptures. This will maybe be a little bit more integrated than a way that you might, you know, buy one of those through the Bible in a year kind of things. This will be more integrated from a story perspective. So just like to welcome you to that process if you would like to do it that way. Also, I think a lot of people don't ever read the Bible. And so whatever we can do to connect with people to help them understand more on a firsthand basis what God has to say, I think that's worthy of any time or prayer that we put into it. And also, we've got this thing that's a post once a week, and I had one for days 1 through 6, and there was a passage, which we'll look at a second, because I'm realizing that just because you tell somebody about something doesn't mean that they understand it, so we're going to like actually look at it together now that I've had it explained to me how I can mirror the internet on my computer. So like I'm learning, I'm like growing. But this is kind of fun because it's just one passage for each day of the week. And you can look at it, and it parallels to some degree what's happening in the book by book because there's no reason for it not to. It's kind of some of the epic passages from the scriptures. So if you're looking for easy and light, takes you literally about 5 minutes to read it. It's right there. You can get it on your mobile app, and you can read when you're sitting in the car or whatever. They're just listed out, and the guy, well, I'll show you here in a second just to make sure everybody knows. But as we kind of lean into that conversation, I'd like to talk briefly about maybe some of the things that you learned specifically in 0 to 6 family life, like when the kids were little, okay? So I'm not talking about when they get to that point where things start becoming a little more complicated. I'm talking about the work part, you know, when you just really feel like you're are overwhelmed by people hanging on your legs and making messes and all the different things that they do. And so I'm interested because we have obviously a mixed group of people here. As far as ages are concerned, what are some of the things that you feel like God taught you while you were going through that time frame? And if you're in that time frame now, you don't have to say anything. You can just kind of sit there and go, hey, well, I'm waiting for God to teach me something or whatever. But I just thought that might be helpful to, because there's a lot of experience here. Like, I suppose if we were marketing it, we'd say there are hundreds of years of experience. There are like 1,700 years of experience here in this body. So what did you learn? And this is a picture of my dream family. And what I learned was that my family's not going to look anything like this at all, especially seeing I have 3 kids. What did you learn in that 0 to 6 family life? What are some of the things that... Jess?
I learned that consistency was super important, but also because there was so much training going on, also just loving girls, because there was so much training going on, I think it was a lot of work for them to learn all the learning that they were doing. So just trying to also tell them yes whenever I could.
Yeah, yeah. That what you want isn't necessarily the important thing. Really, it's really what God wants, and you know, God knows what that is. Good, good. Patty?
I kind of hear, unfortunately, I know it's a really good Jess. Yeah. I have a clue what you said. Anyway.
Eh? Yeah, we're in a pretty isolating world. I think things have changed a little bit. It's more individualized than it maybe was. But, you know, that wasn't all, that took a lot of work, even at that particular point in history that we lived through in that. Jerry? Let's just do a general disclaimer that anybody like over 50, we just can assume that you didn't hear whatever was said before. I mean, I'm comfortable with that. But go ahead, Jerry. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I think that idea of being an example and a practical example for our kids is really huge. Lisa, hey, do you think you can just like blow in here one time every once in a while and that you can talk? Yeah. We've tried that, but then what happens is that certain people go, I don't need that thing. Oh, yes, you do. Was that what you wanted to say?
No. One of the biggest things I learned is why God made kids so cute. Because it kept me from strangling my kids. Another thing I learned is that it's good to spend time with people with kids of your own age, because I can remember someone saying to me, I raised my voice the other day and I felt so bad about it. You know,
Diane?
I don't need a microphone. One in this room can hear my voice. Just saying. But I'm going to actually talk about what Andre did better than me, was he talked about God all the time. That was a daily thing in
Yeah, we were just talking about that last night in the discussion group we had about when you walk by the way, when you sit down, when you rise up, you know, what does that look like? Is that like carrying a list around of things and reading them off, or is it looking for things in the way to talk about God? Rachel?
Somebody older than me said to me one time that the days are long, but the years fly by, and that really stuck with me. And I think one of the things I've appreciated about Eric is that ability to keep the end game in sight. I look at my kids now, and you know, I want them to hit 18 or 19 or 20 and really be ready to launch and fly on their own. It's really hard to remember that, particularly when it comes to discipline, when they're 0 and 1 and 2 and 3, that the idea is that I want them to be able to have self-control so that when they're ready to launch, they can do it on their own.
Yeah. And that's a huge thing to recognize about parenting. If you remember, in our Strong Homes conversations, we have this diagram that talks about getting kids through until they can first respond to your authority, but eventually they can respond to God's authority. And that's when the loop has been, you know, completed. And it doesn't necessarily happen when you're like 15 years old or 18 years old. Sometimes it doesn't happen until you're 25 or until you're 30. Or takes time. David. Yeah, it is amazing how incremental spiritual life is. I mean, we're in our culture, we're so oriented toward, you know, quick results and quick fulfillment or whatever, but really spiritual life is incremental. But you're right, if you don't look back and go, oh, I can see what God has done, it can be kind of daunting or even discouraging. Tammy? Yeah, approachability, I think, is a really important thing in a family. And there can be a lot of different recipes to the things that you're talking about. It can look a lot of different way, but it's the principle, and it's that principle of approachability. Good. Well, those are good things. Sarah? Pretty soon you'll be able to read Sarah's new book, Whack-A-Mole. And in your defense, I want to say, I could hear you perfectly well. Bern, did you have? Okay.
On the spiritual side, there were times
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I think in the rigors of life, that's an important thing to have as a couple, and then also to have with your kids, is that ability to connect and make sure that you are connecting with God, because we don't all fire on all eight cylinders all the time. Mike?
The content is appropriate. I don't want them to hear a bunch of things they shouldn't be hearing. And so that's been very important to me.
Yeah. You have a lot of movies too, don't you?
I do.
Like, do you have zombie movies? Well, okay, Dennis, I'm going to give you the last word. But you got to talk loud.
Okay. I think one of the things, you know, when I think about 0 to 6, age where our kids were young, and this woman's here, she could validate or invalidate. Talking about scripture and how it plays out and what that looks like in our family is a big thing. You know, one area that comes to mind is forgiveness. And when you wrong someone, to apologize, and for that to be meaningful, look in the eyes, not just a snarky way of saying I'm sorry. But, thanks to Sherry and some of the creativity there. That was something we really worked on in that 0 to 6 ages, helping them figure out their space and then their relationship, not just with us, but with one another.
Yeah, there's just so much more to raising kids than making sure that they're fed. There are so many things that need to be learned, and I think that's one of the things that we need to engage in the conversation about that. And we really, my understanding is what I hear from young parents in general is that there's not a lot of conversation going on about that right now between mutual parents, okay? So people are kind of like trial and error, and then God forbid they go to experts. You know, some of the experts in our culture that can be really scary too. Well, thanks for that. I appreciate that. When you go to Fourth Stream, like every week, like book by book, for next week it's book by book 2, and so the conversation is out of Genesis 5-11 and Job 3-8. But we're talking about whether something's epic or whether something's ordinary or not. That's kind of what kind of pulls the conversation together. I think it's really hard to study Genesis without studying the book of Job with it, because the book of Job adds dimensions to Genesis that are really quite incredible. And I don't know if you know this or not, but in Job, there is really nothing Jewish about Job at all. It's not Hebrew. It doesn't have a Hebrew backdrop for it at all when you look at the language and the discussion of the different things that are in there. So you're going to find like three different things each week. You're either going to find the book by book, 1, 2, 3, it'll probably all go all the way up to like 100 between now and 2 years from now. And so, you know, you'll be able to start anywhere you want, and then long after I'm dead, you'll be able to listen to what I had to say. Then, which I'm sure you will. And then there's the Daystreamers post, which is going to be there each week. And it'll have the dates, the 7th through the 13th. So these are the ones for Monday, you know, and for this week. And so, for instance, the first one is out of Job 1, asking the question, who is Job, which the passage talks about it. And then I make a comment about Job. So it's something that just doesn't take very long at all. It can be like that quick connection for you when you're hitting the bricks, running, whatever bricks are. And then, today, we're talking about God as family. So on about Wednesday, Bernie and I are already talking about what we're going to do for next week. If you haven't had a chance to listen to our podcast, the nice thing about it is it's a male and a female doing it together, so we bring different perspectives in. She uses the Message. I use the New American Standard. So there are just some different nuances to it. So that's there. They're about 10 minutes long. They're easy to listen to. So back to our subject at hand, which is Strong Home. So if you would listen to that, and if you'd read that, that would just kind of focus you. And then down below, there's always, and we make these available for the teachers, but they're also available to you if there's a particular subject that you want to, you know, spend a little bit more time on. And so there's a study here on God and families. There's one on Lady Wisdom, which we've talked about before, and about the family and where's the feminine part of God fit in. And I think it fits underneath Lady Wisdom. So that's there as well. There's also something called a Strong Home Tune-Up, which you've seen before, where you can just sit down and you can kind of, you know, have a late, after the kids are in bed, you can sit down and have a conversation and just go through the tune-up. You know, so it's those kind of resources. And there's always a family heart song that you can listen to that will remind you about some aspect of family life. So if you click on those, they're PDF files. And this basically was my study this week when I was thinking about us talking about this today. So rather than giving you an overhead, I'm going to take my study that you can find usually on a week-by-week basis, because we're trying to have continuity with the heart team, and we're also trying to have continuity with what your kids are talking about in their classes, which is what the plan is for right now. So, first question. I know it's hard for a lot of people to hear, but is that big enough for you to read?
Yes.
So we got 50-50. I mean, what more do you want if it's 50-50? So God is family. That's the first thing that when I think about building a strong home and thinking about family life, God didn't just say, hey, I'm going to start family life when I created the earth. He is family. And so everything that we either see or learn about family is all in the context of the fact that we are a part of God's family. You know, it talks about that in the book of Acts, Acts 17. You know, he made all from one, and, you know, we are all his offspring. We are all the offspring of God, okay? So we're God's kids, and that has a myriad kinds of implications. Okay, if everybody's God's kid, that means that they're all made in the image of God, right? Even the ones that I don't like, even the ones that I don't appreciate, we're all made in the image of God. So God is family, and asking the question, who is in it? Well, God the Father, God the Son, and I believe God the Holy Spirit, and somehow that's tied together with wisdom, which is represented in Proverbs in particular as the female part of the representation of the wisdom of God. So how that all goes together in that kind of family, That goes to my list of questions, because I want to see that, and I'm going to have to see it in order, I think, to understand it, but I think it's laid out there. And the question then is, how long have they been families? And I have a passage there in Psalm 90 as well as Hebrews 1. You can look those up. And basically, it's ageless. Their family was ageless. The picture that we get and the understanding we get is that there was no beginning and there was no end to the family life that God enjoyed. So we're being brought into that, and we're made a part of God's family, which is in Acts 17, which it's an incredibly awesome passage. We don't have time to look at all these today, but you might want to look at that and master it. There are certain passages that you should master. I'm a terrible memorizer, so that means that I have to go over things and over things and over things. And I couldn't quote Acts 17 to you right now, but if I sat down with a piece of paper and a pencil or a pen, I probably could write the outline of it to you, because I understand it, because I've synthesized it and brought it into my own world. So we're a part of God's family, and then the purpose of God's family. So if that's what's going on, and I've got a couple of kids or three or four kids, then I'm being brought into something that's already happening. Now think about this. What if people understood this just from a human perspective, that they weren't just doing their own family, but that they were continuing the family life of God into the household that God had given them? Think about what that would, how that would revolutionize the world. If people would see the connection between our family life and God's family life. So that's one of the things that I think about on a consistent basis. I kind of let it guide what I do now with my grandkids as well as what I do with my kids, because I want to contribute to that family life, that understanding of family life, and not only the connection of my kids with me and with my wife and with our roots. After my mom died, my sister, Lisa, went through and sorted out all the pictures. So I've got this tub of pictures that my mom was a shutterbug. She's not in any of the pictures at all, because she was always pulling off camera, you know, taking the pictures. And so she sorted them out. And so there's a box that says Dave. So I started going through those. And it's really interesting to do that over a period of time. For one thing, I didn't realize we'd had as many cars as we'd had, because that was the last thing she did whenever we got in the car to leave. She'd come out and take a picture of us in the car. So good way of tracking that. But that idea that, you know, your family life is unfolding, and it's an extension of a greater family that you're included in. And every family talks about and communicates different values, right? And you're going to communicate them. It's going to happen. You just can't help but communicate your values to your children. So the purpose of family is to nurture God's vision. And God's vision is rooted in structure and in God's purpose. Now, I know some people get upset with me when I talk about, you know, disciplining children or spanking children or whatever. I mean, I've sensed a response to that over the years. And however you feel about that kind of discipline, the idea of structure is what God is all about. You can't honestly read the scriptures and think that living a structureless life is a good thing. It's just not. You ask anybody who's in psychology or in counseling, and if they're looking for a way to address problems that parents are running into with their children, they will always get back the same information. They need more structure. So however you feel about discipline, and however you feel about instruction, and I'm not talking about the kind of instruction either, or the where it's drilling things into their kids, you know, like, you know, well, this is what you're supposed to believe, and doggone it, I'm going to tell you over and over again until you, that's not what the scriptures are talking about. That's why I love the passage in Deuteronomy, because it talks about when you walk in the way, and when you rise up, and when you lie down, And as you see your children and as you and your wife experience the things that you're experiencing, or if you have to experience them on your own, as you see life unfolding, we're supposed to grab a hold of God and grab a hold of God's structure. Because no matter how chaotic our lives might look, there's nothing about God that's chaotic at all. His structure has been given to us so that it can be an anchor for us in the family. So I think if you're going to build a strong home, that idea of structure is very important in order to bring that in to your household. And you guys referred to some of that as you were talking. With that, as far as big pictures are concerned, and you know, it's the first of the year, so we can look at big pictures and things, right? First of all, husbands are supposed to love and cherish our wives. I've done a lot of marriage counseling over years, and you know, whether somebody's just getting married or whether they've been married for 5 years or married for 20 years, if they're experiencing dissonance, it often will go back to these same principles. First of all, a wife does not feel special. They don't feel cherished. They feel like something has come above them, or maybe many things have come above them. And so that's something that God has tried to explain to us. Now, what if you have a husband who doesn't cherish you? Well, you've got a God who does cherish you. You know, he's your father. And it's the same thing if you don't have a wife that respects you. Wives are to love and respect their husbands. Love and respect, being cherished and being respected, are really what make God's structure and God's family life go around. So think about his family. Think about the degree of cherishing that happened between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Think about the respect that's there. I mean, that's a great study in and of itself. You just go through, and every time Jesus uses the word Father, read about it. Look at what's entailed there. Look what he's expressing about how he feels about his dad, how he feels about his father. So husbands are supposed to love and cherish our wives. Wives are to love and respect our husbands. Sons and daughters are to obey our parents until we are fully transitioned to obeying God, like we talked about a little bit earlier. And so it's not just a matter of doing what mom and dad tell you to do. It's because they are trying as hard as they can, most parents are, at least the ones that I know, to emulate what's going on in God's family so that you can become a part of God's family in the way you're supposed to be, so that when you have children, you can do the same things. And you can teach the kind of respect for women that is supposed to be had and the kind of cherishing for men that's supposed to be had. And this is why in our culture right now, this is spun so out of control, because these basic principles have not been observed. They've been not valued. They have been dumped. And they are seen as lesser. And they are seen as weak. And it's really a shame, because we're not going to find any kind of life from the new philosophies of asserting ourselves in order to find what we deserve and to be valued the way that we think we should. And you see where, you know, if our family connection with the bigger family connection, Okay, so maybe you had a dad who was abusive, or maybe you had a mom that was unloving, or whatever. Does that change the fact that your human connection to the family of God is any less connected? I don't think it does. So, and then also in this whole idea is that we're supposed to just, like, bless one another so that we can be a blessing, so that we can inherit a blessing. What I love about being in family life with Bernie is that I know that what happened here was good. You know, we fought the fight together. We got more of the fight to fight, but we fought it together, and we We've been together in fighting it. But I know that that is just a drop in the bucket compared to what it's going to be like to experience heaven with my wife, who will probably not be my wife. She's not going to be anybody else's wife. She's going to be the bride of Christ. And so it comes full circle. You know, whatever happens good and whatever happens bad in your lifetime, you're still going to end up basically at the same place. God is your Father. Jesus is your Master, Lord, and Savior. And between them, they have figured out a way to deliver us through this life into the life to come. Now, think about that from a family perspective. And instead of looking at heaven like, oh, the weirdness of what it will be like, you know, so many languages all singing together, floating around on clouds together. Think about the idea of fully coming into your family relationship with God as a father toward his son and his daughter. Because that's how God looks at you. He looks at you like, if you're a girl, he looks at you like you're his daughter. And if he looks at you and you're a man or a boy, he looks at you like you are his son. And I think when we get to heaven, whatever great things we experienced in family life, and there are many good things that can be experienced here, I don't think it's going to be anything compared to what it's going to be like to be in a family relationship with a perfect father, without sin, without darkness, like it describes over in Revelation 22. And that's what I'm hoping for. So the passage, the main passage in the Bible on family life is found in 1 Peter 5, and we've talked about it before, and we just broke it down. But if you want to know where that came from, that's where it came from. And you know, when it comes to family life, it's pretty tough to get around these things. if you don't have this kind of dedication to these kinds of principles in your relationship with your spouse and with your kids and with your grandkids, it just makes life harder. Life is hard enough, but we can make it harder when we don't recognize God's structure, because God's structure was given to us so that we could be free and so that we could find life, not so that he could constrict us and keep us from doing what we want to do. So just a few thoughts about that. I think that when it comes to Fox Creek, I think we've been blessed with an intergenerational family. I think all you have to do is open your eyes to your neighbors and to your coworkers and recognize that the family is floundering in our culture. And you might be the person who throws that lifeline to that person or to that family, whereas nobody else might be there to do it. Because a lot of the structures in our society aren't just disappearing, they're gone. They're gone. And so it's incumbent upon us to do our part in the part of the world that we live in to bring God to our neighbors. And family life is a big place that we can do that.